Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The word cometh is continuing present, has the significance of he is coming. The whole of the scripture is taken up with the words, he is coming. The Old Testament spoke of he is coming, meaning he's coming in weakness, coming in shame, humiliation, to die for the sins of the world. The Acts of the Apostles, the present day in which we're now living, have to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit to give power to individual Christians and to the body of Christ, the church of the living God. And we're living expectantly in the light of his coming again. He is coming, he has come, and he's coming again. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ reveals itself in two aspects. He comes for his own, in fulfillment of the prophecy, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He told the disciples that he's coming. In the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we read how that our Lord, while blessing his disciples, began to ascend. And as he ascended, they stood transfixed, seeing something of which they'd heard, but perhaps never dreamed. Something of which our Lord had spoken, but perchance they had difficulty believing. Our Lord, ascending in a body of flesh and bones. This body, ascending into heaven, was enveloped in a cloud. The text which we have for the day says he is coming with the clouds. And as he ascended on this occasion into heaven, caught up in the cloud, the disciples could not but stand and gaze heavenward. I have gazed heavenward. I remember a number of years ago, while in the West, I heard of something that was orbiting the earth. And radio announcers told that at a certain time that night, if we looked in a certain direction, we could see this object in orbit. And we went out and gazing into the heavens, we kept watching and watching. Finally, someone said, I see it. And they pointed the location, and then we watched and saw it moving across the heavens as it was orbiting the earth. The disciples just stood, gazing into heaven. I know not how long they stood, but I do know it was sufficient length of time that the Lord God Almighty, in condescension, sent two men from heaven who came and stood by the disciples. And they said unto the disciples, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which you have seen taken from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go. The same Jesus. That Jesus was the one crucified, buried, risen from the dead, manifested unto his disciples, proving to them beyond any shadow of a doubt that he had arisen in his body of flesh and bones. He challenged Thomas to come and put his fingers in the wounds in his hand and thrust his hand in the wound in his side. He asked for something to eat in their presence and ate fish and honey before them. He said, come and handle me and see that a ghost or a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones such as you see me have. That was the same Jesus. And the closing verses of the Gospel of Luke tell us that as he had gone out to the mount, his disciples gathered with him, and with outstretched arms, he blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he began to ascend. They had heard of Enoch walking with God and going into heaven alive in his body of flesh and bones. They had heard of Elijah being caught up alive in his body of flesh and bones in a whirlwind attended by the horsemen and chariots of God. But here before their very eyes, they had seen the Lord in his body of flesh and bones ascend into heaven. The same Jesus. The same Jesus today is at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The same Jesus shall so come in like manner. The same Jesus in his body of flesh and bones is coming back. He's coming back. The descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was not the coming again of Christ. The conversion of a lost individual is not the coming of Christ. The death of a saint is not the coming of Christ. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. He went away in a cloud. He's coming back in a cloud. He went away in a body of flesh and bones. He's coming back in that body of flesh and bones. The Scripture tells us that he's coming back for his own. He's going to appear in the heavens. And he's going to call for the saints to come up higher. And at that time, according to the epistle of Paul, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord. In the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us that as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, every man in his own company, there are various and sundry companies of Christians, of individuals. They're the saved of the Old Testament, a different group entirely to the saved of the New Testament. Now we read concerning them, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, the first part of the resurrection and the ascension, Christ, the first fruits. The word first fruits is plural. Going back to a study of the feast of the first fruits, we remember that the disciples go out and they would gather thousands of stalks of grain, bind it together in a sheaf and bring it in and offer it as a wave offering before the Lord. The first fruits. Christ, the first fruits. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He took with him some. 27th chapter of Matthew tells us that at the time the rending of the veil of the temple in twain, at the time of the crucifixion of our Lord, that the graves of many believers were opened. But they did not come out of the graves until after Christ arose from the grave, signifying the fact that Christ is the first fruits, and he coming out first, then the others had come out. I believe they came out in their resurrection bodies. I believe they came out in bodies which they ascended to heaven with him when he ascended on high, constituting what Revelation 14 calls another group of 144,000 different to those in the 7th chapter. In the 14th chapter, they're called the first fruits unto the Lord. I believe that's the group that came out and went to heaven with Christ when he ascended on high. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are his at his coming. They that are his at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us there are two groups of those who are his at his coming. Those who have died, those who are living. And we are told there that the dead in Christ shall rise first. How long they rise before we are caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air is not specified. No statement concerning time element. They come out of their graves. Some imagine they'll be here for a few days, reunion with their loved ones, etc. I know not. That takes us into the realm of speculation, for which the Bible has little room. But the dead in Christ will be raised first. The dead in Christ. I've gone to the cemetery with relatives. I've gone with many friends and loved ones as we've laid their loved ones to rest. I thank God I could always comfort them with the words of the Lord that in the morning of the resurrection will be raised. Never again to be separated, never again to part. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those are the ones that are Christ at his coming. That is that for which we now wait. We're waiting the appearing of the Lord. Behold, he cometh. That is a certainty that is established by the word of God. He is coming, and we await that coming. Maybe not carefully. Maybe not prayerfully. Maybe not expectantly. I've often said, and I believe to be a fact, that the most surprised people on the face of the earth when our Lord returns are going to be those who are looking for him. Our attitude would be, yes, I'm looking, I expect you, but I didn't think you would come today. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe day after tomorrow, but not today. Perhaps that's when we'll all join together in a song, singing in unison. If I'd known you were coming, you wouldn't have caught me where you did. The dead in Christ rise first, we which are alive. Now, he's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to call for his own. We're going to meet him in the air. We go yonder into the heavens to the judgment seat of Christ. Many people don't like to hear the second coming of Christ. They don't like to be around anybody that's looking for the return of our Lord, to talk of his return, to express hope of his soon coming. disturb many people because they are not ready for their ultimate meeting with the Lord God Almighty. He is coming. He is coming. When he comes, he's going to call us on to meet him in the air. Nothing will stay you at his coming. Nothing will stay me at his coming. I've seen powerful magnets used commercially. I call them electric magnets. Go down, turn on the current, it gathers everything of a certain mechanical composition, certain elements, that gathers them. And just as that force is irresistible to a piece of steel or metal, when the power is turned on and it's caught up to the magnet, so shall you and I, when the Lord appears and he says, come up higher, we'll be caught up. And nothing can stay it. Wait just a minute. There's no waiting. There's no rectifying. There's no confession. There's nothing. We're caught up to meet him in the air. Behold, he cometh. Now, I believe about 7 years later, he comes back to the earth. And it's that of which he's speaking here in this seventh verse of the first chapter of the Revelation. Behold, he cometh with clouds. He cometh with clouds. Clouds symbolize, portray, illustrate, speak of the deity of the Lord God Almighty. First reference we have to the clouds is to be found in the book of Exodus. The children of Israel in their wanderings in the desert, as the judgment of God has been pronounced upon them, that they shall wander, or that is a particular generation of them shall wander in the wilderness till the last one of them dies. About 38 and a half years of wandering, aimless, futile, hopeless, wandering, just wandering, walking here and there until they die. Barred from the promised land because of their gross sin and refusing to believe God concerning the promised land. They just wander. But during the wandering, God would provide for them. There would be the manna containing everything necessary for the sustenance of the human body. The water from the rock. But in the unbearable heat of the desert, there would be the cloud over them. Picture approximately 3 million people scattered out across that desert, wandering aimlessly about. And a cloud to cover them, to provide shade, air conditioning, so to speak, to cool them and keep them cool by day. A pillar of fire, and the word pillar is column. And I don't think we're warranted in believing anything other than that the cloud, as it spread over all of the children of Israel, that the cloud reached to the heavens. It was a pillar, it was a column, extending high into the heavens, and at night it was a pillar of fire to keep them warm in the dreadful cold of the desert. God in the pillar of cloud by day, God in the pillar of fire by night. Symbol of the deity of God Almighty. Daniel says, I saw one like unto the Son of Man in the clouds. Jesus says that you shall see the Son of Man in the heavens, and then you'll see the Son of Man himself in the clouds of glory and power. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God Almighty himself spoke from a cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the Lord is coming back in a cloud, symbolizing the deity. He is very God of very God. And as he comes back in that cloud, we find that he, appearing, every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. There are those who are very skilled in trying to disprove the Word of God. I remember one day trying to disprove to me the truth of the rapture or the translation about everybody being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They said, how can they be caught up and meet the Lord in the air? When we go up, those on the opposite side of the globe going up will go the opposite direction, and those this way in that direction, everybody going up from where they are, all in separate directions. They knew not the Word of God. Up in the Scripture is north. And every time the Scripture speaks of going up, one is going north. Down in the Scripture is going south. And when we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, we'll be caught up into the north to meet him there. The same ones caroling at that jump on this verse and say, how can every eye on the face of the globe see him at the same time? That doesn't bother me one minute. Right now, I see in a straight line. But I do have peripheral vision. And while I'm looking straight ahead, I can see things taking place to the side. But I have sat by the seashore and counted the milepost out into the sea. I had read sometime during my lifetime that one could see but about 8 miles on a level. And so I seated there and I'd count these mileposts, and I could count 8 of them. And at times I thought I could see the 9th, but I never was sure. But then I wasn't on a level with the sea. I was up on some of the walls around the sea. But that's about as far as one can see on the level. But I don't doubt for one minute, if it's necessary, and the Lord should appear in Jerusalem, the Lord would give, and I was here, he'd give me a vision. However, I won't be here at that time. I'll be with the saints. This has to do with those that remain after the saints are caught up. But I doubt not but what the vision could see in a circle. Look, go this way. Doesn't bother me a bit in the world. I said, every eye shall see him, and I believe every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. That's what the Scripture says. And I think it means the easiest can be. At the least of our worries. With God, everything is possible. I thank God for my days at the seminary. What I learned the first day was worth the whole 3 years that I spent there. What I learned the first day was this. The first class in the Old Testament, as we began our study of the Word of God, our professor said, if you will accept and believe the first 4 words of the Bible, you're not going to have any trouble with the rest of it. In the beginning, God. If you can accept God, with whom all things are possible, you've got no trouble whatever. Well, I believe God, and I believe in God, and I know that all things are possible. And when he says, every eye shall see him, I believe it. I have not a moment's worry about that. They that pierced him. We read in Zechariah that they that pierced him, the nation of Israel. Now as we look here at this particular verse, I want us to notice this. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, every eye shall see him. That reminds us of the universality of the acknowledgement of Jesus as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We read these words, there's coming a day when every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. We're living in an era, a dispensation, in which that confession can be made unto salvation. Now if one confesses that Jesus is the Christ, they're saved with a concurrent belief in the fact that God raised him from the dead. But there's coming a day when those who refuse to acknowledge him, there's coming a day when those who have used his name only as a curse word or as a byword shall confess him. There's coming a day when every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. In that same day, the Scripture tells us that every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. You know some stiff-minded, hard-hearted, stiff-backed individuals never bowed their knee, never uttered a word of praise, never called upon the Lord for anything except to damn somebody. There's coming a day when they'll say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They'll bow their knees to him, acknowledging him to be the Christ. And then consignment to the lake of fire, in which there's no release from suffering and no opportunity whatever of escape. We read here, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Can you imagine that day when the Lamb of God becomes the Lion of the tribe of Judah? The Lamb of God! I was on a sheep ranch one summer. Got to know a little bit about sheep, but not much. I tried to rope one on one occasion, and when the rope hit the sheep, it just stopped. It just stopped. I've been at barbecue where sheep have been barbecued. I saw sheep butchered. They never opened their mouth in a blade. No animal more submissive, no animal quieter, passive than the sheep. But one day, the Lamb of God, he who died for the sins of the world, one day the Lamb of God is going to become the Lion, the fierce, fearless Lion of the tribe of Judah. One day, the Savior is going to become the Judge. One day, the Redeemer is going to be the Condemner. And here he appears, and all the kindred of the earth realize that it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that it's the Judge. And they wail and wail. Called upon to conduct the funeral of a gangster that had been shot in some kind of a gang war. I was talking to the widow. They were both young. The deceased was just a young man in his 20s, and his wife was about the same age. I said to her, "Do you know if your husband had ever accepted the Lord as his Savior?" And she let out a scream that I believe could be heard for miles. She said, "No! And if he didn't trust the Lord between the time that he was shot and the time he died, he's lost forever." And her screams knew no bounds. I don't know, and I didn't ask, but it seemed to me as if I could feel from her that she could see him sinking into a devil's hell in which he'd be tormented day and night forever and ever. I've heard a few people, not many, scream in the agony of being literally burned by fire. Here they are. Look at it. "Every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." The wailing and the crying. The judges come. The judges come. I've heard on several occasions federal judge say to the accused at the bar, "I sentence you to 99 years in the penitentiary." And I've heard the screams and the cries and wail of loved ones as they saw the fate of one of their loved ones. Here comes the realization to the lost that it's all over. It's all over. How little do we appreciate the day of grace in which we now live. Today, 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 whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Today. There's coming a day when you cannot. There's coming a day when you'll have no opportunity. And they all wail because of that. The wailing, the crying. Human mind cannot conceive, cannot grasp. We can have no comprehension whatever of the agony. Of one who is separated from all that is holy and good and consigned to the place of the damned. Even so, amen. Then he tells us who's speaking. "I am Alpha, Omega." We see several things here. First of all, we see his mighty name, I Am. I Am is one of the names of God Almighty. I've known individuals that would not for 1 minute ask God to damn anybody, but to turn right around and shout, "Oh, the great I Am." Just as bad a curse word as the first. I Am is his name. Moses said to God, when God told him to go in, see Pharaoh, he said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" He said, "You tell him I am sent you." I am. That's his name. I didn't realize the power of that name. I didn't realize the power of a word. Until that mad rabble came to get the Lord on the night of his betrayal. Scripture tells us there were 500 Roman soldiers. 500 Roman soldiers And then a mob that followed them. How many in the mob? Your guess is as good as any. But they're there. And the Lord appears before them. And he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." The Lord uttered one word. That one word is translated, "I am." I am. And we uttered that word. The scripture says the 500 soldiers fell backward on their back. The mob around them fell backward on their back. He just uttered one word, two words in English, "I am." He just uttered his name, the power of the name of God Almighty. I am. God spoke one day and the whole universe came into existence. And one day he's going to speak again and the whole universe is going out of existence. The power of that name. And so here he says, "I am." If you're in doubt and wonder and worry about any of these things, just know that "I am" has said it. And he describes himself. The Alpha and the Omega. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. Before me there's nothing. After me there's nothing. And if you and I are not in Him, then we are nothing. The beginning and the end. We hear much, we read much about born again today. Whether those who use the word so glibly have any concept of its meaning or not, I know not. I know not. Literally, it's born from above. Born from above. That's when we had our spiritual beginning. In Christ. And we're in Him and we continue in Him. Outside of Him there is nothing. I am the beginning and I am the end. Now look what He says. Saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. He is. God is. He was, and He's coming again. I called your attention the other day to the fact that the last clause or word there was not "shall be." He doesn't say which is, which was, and which shall be, but which is to come. The force of the name I am. With God Almighty, there's no such thing as past, present, and future. It's all one eternal present. I am. I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Time is just a little segment of eternity which God has set in here in His dealings with man. One day the angels shall step from the heavens and plant one foot upon the sea, the other upon the earth, and shall announce that time shall be no more. Which is, God is, was, He's always been, and is to come. He's coming again. The Almighty. Now, let's put the words together as they are. The Lord Almighty. This is the Lord God Almighty speaking. This is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. And every eye shall see Him. And they which pierced Him, Israel, one day, according to the prophecy of Zechariah, as the Lord descends from heaven, the nation of Israel, going about trying to establish their own righteousness, rejecting Jesus the Christ as their Messiah. One day that remnant that remains shall suddenly have their attention focused on the heavens. They see one coming. I imagine as they see this one coming, they could say one to another, or to anybody else in the proximity of their presence, "We have been told that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. We've been told that the lowly carpenter was the Messiah. We've been told that the suffering servant was the Messiah. The Scripture tells us he's coming in power and glory to rule and to reign." Now yonder, in power and glory, comes our Messiah. Israel is looking for the Messiah. That is, Orthodox Israel is looking for the Messiah. They believe in the coming of the Messiah. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. But they're looking. And now as he comes, one can imagine, they say, "Now that's our Messiah. Not the lowly servant. Not the humble carpenter. There comes our Messiah." He approaches nearer and nearer. Perhaps shouts begin to go up as they anticipate the moment when he comes and takes over. But suddenly a quietness settles over the whole of the group. They do nothing but stare. And one or more in unison says, as they gaze upon him who is now near, "Lord, whence receivest thou thy wounds?" Then he'll reply, "These are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And then Israel will know that Jesus of Nazareth is their Messiah. Then they'll weep. Then they'll weep. Then the tears will pour as they remember how they've mistreated him. And in that day, a nation shall be born in a day. And that day will be the fulfillment of the prophecy quoted in Romans. "And so all Israel shall be saved." That'll be the third that remains, the two-thirds having been destroyed in unbelief. They shall see him. "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him." Jesus is coming again. We're not warranted in believing anything other than that we are the generation that will witness his return. Are you ready? The first step in readiness is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Having done that, then you are in that group that will be caught up to meet him in the air. Should you die between now and then, you'll be raised. The dead in Christ raised first. If you're alive when that moment comes, you'll be caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. Second step in readiness has to do with those of us who are Christians. Are you living in sin? Are you living in anticipation of our Lord's return? Will you be made ashamed from him at his appearing? Or will you cry out with the others, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Perhaps there is a man, a woman, a boy or a girl that this morning would walk the aisle and say, "Brother Wilson, I'm receiving Jesus as my Savior this morning. He's coming. He's coming. Watch, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Perhaps there's something else the Lord would have you to do. You know that which he would have you to do. We're going to stand and sing two stanzas, our invitation hymn.